Let us now give attention to God's word as we find it in the book of the Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm 6. As I continue in the lessons from the first book of the Psalms, there is a sense in which when we come to the Psalms, we're looking for comfort. We're looking for affirmation of our faith, because the Psalms tell us that there are struggles in life and there are difficulties, but there are victories as well. And each of the Psalms, as we've taken a look at them, have affirmed something new and different, because each Psalm teaches us something new about God, and even more importantly, something new about ourselves. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who can give thee thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed, and they shall turn back, and they shall suddenly be ashamed. This is the Word of God. Psalm 6 is the first of seven penitential or repenting psalms in the book of Psalms. It has been traditionally used as one of the psalms in the liturgical daily readings during the Lenten period, when you are preparing your heart, preparing your mind to contemplate what the death of Christ meant and for whom Christ died. And it is that sense of mourning and confession and repentance and humbling oneself before God that all of the penitential psalms refer to and build upon. The psalms that make up that seven are, first of all, Psalm 6, and then Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. All of those psalms are the psalmist pouring out their heart before God, asking for God's loving kindness and forgiveness, for a renewal and a restoration. If you look at Psalm 6, you see an expanded form of it in Psalm 38. and tradition holds, and that these psalms are all the psalms about David when he was confronted by Samuel about the adultery with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. And so, in a sense, they all are tied to one specific event in the life of David, but one that was so traumatic, one that was so devastating, that it crippled David for the rest of his kingship and puts this huge blemish on what was God's anointed child from an early age, to the point where David couldn't kill his own son who was rebelling against him. And he became so ineffectual as a king, unable to make good decisions toward the end. And so these psalms have a lot to tell us about falling into sin and the way back from that. Now, Psalm 6 doesn't say anything at all about that event with Bathsheba and Uriah. In fact, some commentators say that this psalm really isn't a psalm that's cohesive, because each of the stanzas seems to be totally disconnected from the others. But I think what this psalm is showing us and telling us is that this is raw emotion. At the very point at which the accusation is brought against David and his feet are cut out from under him and he is desperately falling, knowing that it's God's judgment against him, that a sword will never depart from his house. It is that point that I think Psalm 6 is describing for us. And even though it doesn't relate to a specific sin, it is that sense of complete discombobulation with who he is and the circumstances that he's in and what exactly is happening to him. In college, I was a behavioral science major. And probably today it would be social psychology or something like that. And one of the events that we had as majors in behavioral science was we took a trip to a mental institution, a state mental institution. And the images that you have of a place like that haunt you for a while. There were obviously people who were in great, great distress, where the weeping and the moaning and the groveling was painful to see, where people's minds were gone, where they were so under the influence of medication as the only way to control them that they were unrecognizable as humans. And walking away from that, you wondered what kind of suffering, what kind of mind and even heart could endure that kind of pain. And that was the picture that the language, the original language, paints of David. Someone who is in such agony, someone who feels such pain, someone who cannot even recognize himself and the reality of his life. It's destroying him. And the thing that David tells us right off is that it is God whose wrath, and not just anger, but burning, seething wrath against him, has brought him to this state. And he confesses and asks God, don't chasten me with this anger. Now, this word chasten can easily mean to discipline for the good. It can mean to instruct through difficult lessons. But it can also mean punishment. And it's punishment that God has brought against David. And David's confession is, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. The Hebrew there says, I am wasted. There is nothing there of me. It's as though I am a sack of flesh because there is nothing rigid. There is nothing that is capable of responding. He confesses, Lord, my bones are in dismay. We've heard in Scripture the description that God's hand was pressing so hard that it crushed the bones. But here David is saying, my bones are liquefied. I can't even stand. They're gone. Some commentators have suggested that the distress that David was in brought on him such a profound physical illness that not only was he suffering the ravages of God's wrath against his sin, but that he was suffering physically with a disease, perhaps even psychosomatic, that he couldn't move, that he had no strength. And he had no strength because of the weight of the judgment of God against sin. And so he says, my soul is greatly dismayed. And he pleads with God, how long? How long? How long can I live if you keep this up? How long before your anger is satisfied? How long? How long, God? How long am I going to be in the darkness of this pain and this agony of your wrath against me. He then says, return to me, O Lord, and rescue my soul. In your loving kindness, save me. David doesn't say, because I once was a righteous man, because you have said that my line will bring about an eternal king, God, save me for your purposes. He has nothing to plead. His heart is torn out of him. And he comes to God and he says, it's only because of your loving kindness. As the psalmist said, out of God's loving kindness, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's what David is pleading for. David is asking for God's grace, not because there's anything in him to deserve it, but because God's wrath, God's judgment against sin is just, but God is also a lovingly kind, gracious God. He then points out that he then tells God that if he's dead, there will be no more praise from him. He says, if I die, I will never be able to give you the joy of salvation and tell others of your loving kindness. Pretty dark. Because David felt as though his life had ebbed away to the point that he was near death. Because of the judgment of God against his sin. He talks about every night being a sleepless night. Not just with sadness, not just reliving the events, but with his pain and his agony, his groaning, he has drenched his bed so that it swims under him. And he says, it's wet all the time from my crying. It's a pretty dark picture. It is a picture of someone who is so broken by the circumstances of their life, where they have now stood before God and had their sin exposed, that they know that there is no other way than God's loving kindness to restore them. But then something happens. He says, depart from me, all of you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Now again, David's situation as king wasn't peachy keen. You know, not everybody loved him. Not everybody favored him. He had plenty of opposition. He had the relatives of Saul who thought that he was a usurper. He had the 10 tribes of Israel who took quite some time to accept him as king. Even within Judah, there were issues with the fact that he's not of royal blood. He's a shepherd. What on earth is a shepherd doing as our king? I don't care how good a soldier he is. Soldiers don't qualify you to be king. David had opposition all day long, every day, for everything in his kingdom. No matter how many victories, no matter what the legend was, no matter the telling of the story of Goliath over and over and over again, there were those who, along with Absalom, tried a coup against God's anointed. And so he says, "The Lord has heard my voice of weeping. All of the weight of God's wrath resting upon him is gone. He is still weak, and he is still broken, and he is still suffering from the effects of the sin of Bathsheba and against Uriah. But God heard his plea from the depths and the darkness of God's judgment against him. God responded with his loving kindness and his grace, and he set him free. He removed his hand. When David said, 'How long am I going to die? There is no praise of you in my death.' God, what will it take?" And in the confession of his sin, the judgment of God against David was lifted. And in the lifting of that judgment, God heard my supplication. The Lord received my prayers. Now all of my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed, and they shall turn back, and they shall suddenly be ashamed. David talks about his appearance before his enemies, before those politicians and bureaucrats and royalty. And as he confesses his sin, and they look at him with tears streaking down his face, with his eyes so red and puffy that it's obvious that he is a man in great distress. As soon as they see him, after God has forgiven him, they know that he's well. They know that they need to flee his presence. They know that their plans to overturn him are gone. They know that their reading of the situation, that this has brought the Davidic kingship to an end, is wrong. So what do we do with a psalm like this? Because, again, it is so painful to see someone suffer like this under the burden of sin and the judgment of God. Well, one of the interesting things that David shows us is his belief in the absolute sovereignty of God. Because not only are we talking about God who has restored him, but we're also talking about the God whose hot wrath of judgment rested against David. David doesn't attribute it to anybody else. I'm not sure that I've ever seen a soul tortured this much in my lifetime. But for someone who's being this tortured to say it's God and my relationship to God, who not only has brought me to the very brink of death because of his judgment, has now given me life because he has accepted my confession of sin and accepted my repentance and has put to shame all of those who oppose me. For it is God in both instances who is the major player and actor, for he is the sovereign God over all aspects of our lives. The second thing that I think really is important for us to see and understand is how deeply a believer can suffer. How much pain from the recognition of sin can cause someone to despair of even life? I've dealt with those who have thoughts of suicide. And there's darkness. And there's no light. And I have known confessing believers who have been in that darkness. And a cheery, happy, careless encouragement will never bring them to health. It is true of the human condition that we suffer. That no day is that easy. That sometimes it is daily suffering for a believer that is so deep that a darkness like David's is their constant companion. I think the third thing that we can learn from this is that there is an impact on our lives. Now, the interesting thing, and was pointed out by a couple of commentators that I read was that, you know, this psalm was sung by a choir. David's pain was shared with others. David's distress became part of worship. I hadn't thought of the mental hospital probably in decades. But this psalm touched me in a place where I can say that I know that humans suffer in ways that are beyond comprehension. And the ministry of God's people to those sufferers has to be the affirmation of the loving kindness and peace with God. It may only be a spark in their darkness, but is a necessary light at your disposal to encourage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are sovereign in all life, that there is nothing that we face that you have not ordained for us. And yet, our God, keep us from the sin that would take us into David's darkness. Keep us from the darkness that would be our constant companion. May your loving kindness and joy in the salvation of your people be for us, arising from a bed of tears, and a joy of knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. For we know that you love us, for you have sent us your Son. And we put all of our trust and confidence in him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.